God, and they were being oppressed by the Midianites, another nation. And remember the cry of desperation? Gideon says, if you are for us, then why are we experiencing all this oppression? So Gideon lived in this tension, and many others, of course, have lived in this tension. But so many people have this difficulty. How do I reconcile that? How can I reconcile this truth of John 3:16? But I look around my world and I see evil and suffering, and then so many times I look at my own life and I feel the pain of people who have abandoned me. I feel the pain of sickness. I feel all the different pains and suffering of this world. And so that's why some people don't believe it. Listen to this quote of Woody Allen, who is a, if you don't know Woody Allen, he's a, what is he? He's a movie producer, an actor. But he said this, if it turns out that there is a God, I don't think that he's evil, but the worst that you can say about him is that basically he's an underachiever. And let's be real, sometimes we don't feel loved by God, do we? Sometimes we wonder, sometimes we question because bad things happen not only to other people, which is disturbing, which is troubling, but bad things happen to us. There is sickness, there is sadness, there is pain, there is death, there is disappointment, and we can't deny it. And so sometimes we have trouble reconciling those two statements also. But here's the fact. John, the apostle, he doesn't deny that there's suffering in this world. In fact, just a few verses after John 3:16, this is what John writes. This is the verdict. Now, he's talking about Christ coming to the world, and he says, this is what I've observed. This is the truth. This is my decision. Light has come into the world, and earlier he's identified Jesus with the light of the world. In fact, Jesus himself is going to identify himself as the light of the world, that life-giving light. Light has come into the world, but he says, hey, people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So John does not deny that there's evil in this world, and even Jesus is not going to deny that there's evil in this world. Later on in the Gospel of John, John records these words of Jesus. He says, guess what? In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have distress. And not only did Jesus not deny the existence of evil, Jesus suffered at the hands of evil people. Jesus lived evil. People turned on him. They crucified him. They killed him. So here are two people, John and Jesus. And I think they know God pretty well, wouldn't you say that? John was an apostle, one of the, maybe, perhaps the closest person to Jesus on earth, and then Jesus is God in the flesh. I think John and Jesus know God pretty well. They admit there is suffering, but here's the amazing thing. Neither John nor Jesus are going to abandon their belief in a loving God. In fact, John seems to be obsessed by it. Not only did John write the Gospel of John, which is a record of Jesus' life and his ministry and his teachings, but he also wrote three letters that are also included in our New Testament, creatively named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But John is just obsessed with this love of God, and you saw it in our earlier reading. And when you talk about, how am I going to find a passage about the love of God? 1st John ought to come to your mind, but he is obsessed with it. He can't stop talking about God's love. You ever meet someone, maybe for the first time or second time, you're just getting to know them, and they're kind of on the fence. You think, I don't know if this guy's a good guy or a bad guy. I don't know if this woman is, if I want to be a friend with her or I can trust her. I'm not really sure. I just don't know her that well. What you need to do is you need to find someone who knows that person well. And if they tell you, oh man, that guy or that woman, you can trust them. I mean, I know them well. I've been through so many things with this person. I've experienced them. I know their family. I know how they interact with other people. And if people who know that person well say good things about that person, then that's going to swing you over to trust that person as well. Well, if you want to know if God loves you, and you're struggling with that, especially in light of this reality that there is evil and suffering, what you need to do is you need to listen to people who know God well. And I think Jesus and John fall into that category, don't you? And they struggle with this. No doubt they struggle with this. But they do not abandon that truth that God still loves us. Now, I don't know Woody Allen. I've never read any theological writings of Woody Allen. But I would, if I were a betting man, I would bet that Jesus and John know God better than Woody Allen. And so when I make my decision about can God be a loving God, I'm going to trust what Jesus says and what John says, not what Woody Allen says. Let me throw one more person into the ring. King David. Now there was a man who suffered, didn't he? He lost a child at birth. He was anointed king. But before he attained the throne, Saul, who was the king, just chased him all over the place. He wanted him dead. Later on in his life, one of David's adult sons tried to usurp the throne from him. David suffered in many, many ways. But David is known as a man after God's own heart. I think David knew God pretty well. And this is what David says in Psalm 86. In fact, we read earlier, not from Psalm 86, but from the Psalms. And this is just representative. This isn't just one isolated statement that David makes about God. Look what he says. He's going to acknowledge that there's evil and suffering in the world, that there's evil and suffering in his world. Arrogant foes are attacking me. This is one of those times when King Saul was trying to kill him. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. Man, David is not denying the reality that evil and suffering exists in the world. But look at his conclusion. He is not going to give up on that truth that God is a loving God. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. There are many people in this world who will tell you, you cannot believe that God loves you. Just look around you at this world. There's evil and there's suffering. We need to listen to people who know God well. People like John, people like Jesus, people like David. And even though they don't come to maybe a satisfactory resolution of this problem, they believe that God loves them in spite of all the evil and suffering in the world. I don't know why there's evil and suffering in this world. I suspect that some of it is because of some of the things that I've done wrong. I suspect that maybe you've made some bad, foolish, evil choices. And so maybe you are suffering the consequences of that. So hey, some of this is on me. Some of this is on you. And then I suspect that there are some other people have made some bad choices. They've chosen evil over good. And so some of their bad choices affect me, affect you, affect large groups of people. But am I to blame God for that, or is that on them? And then some of it is because it appears, and I can't say this with 100% certainty, but it appears to me, and others seem to agree with me, it appears that this whole notion of loving one another requires free will, that God didn't create robots, and just the very nature of love requires that you give people a choice to love or not to love. And that seems to be inherent in creation, that we have this free will. And human beings haven't handled that free will all that well, have we? And so part of it is just inherent in creation. I read this quote, it was a tweet yesterday from Tim Keller, a person who seems to know God pretty well. He says, just because we don't see a reason why God allows evil and suffering doesn't mean there isn't one. So I don't know exactly why, but I think there's a lot of contributing factors of how we have brought evil into this world. And I come to the conclusion, maybe God is not the underachiever. Maybe we are. This issue, theologically, is called theosody, how we deal with the problem of pain and suffering. Let me give you a few references, some books that I have read that have helped me process this. One is Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. Very, very helpful to me to, I don't know if help understand is the right way to put it, but for me to help reconcile these two realities in a loving God, and there's pain and suffering. C.S. Lewis, of course, is a well-known author, suffered this as well. He recognized that there was evil and suffering, wrote the book, The Problem of Pain. And these are in those sermon notes if you want to look at these later on, or if you're looking to explore this issue more and you come across a book, feel free to ask me, one of the minister's elders, and say, hey, is this a good resource? Is this something that I should turn to? And it's not that I'm the authority on everyone who is worth listening to or not, but I could give you my insight, my opinion. Yeah, that's a good book. Or maybe, yeah, I'm not so sure. But feel free to contact one of us if you have questions about a resource. Another one, The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. And this really, the way this book is set up, it's listing all the objections that people have to the existence of God. So it doesn't strictly deal with the problem of evil and suffering. And it's very creatively written. Lee Strobel was an atheist, didn't believe, and now he does believe. And so he interviews people who know God well and asks them these different objections. And so I think there's like 10 different chapters. Guess what chapter 1 is? Since evil and suffering exist, a loving God cannot. That's objection number 1. I would recommend that book to everyone, The Case for Christ. It's very easily read as well. So I want you to know that there are some rational arguments that reconcile these true truths. And there are people who know God well who acknowledge evil and suffering, but are not going to abandon that God is a loving God. And when you think about it, when you throw out that proposition that God loves us, that doesn't give a real clear and satisfying answer either. All right, so now you have no resolution. You haven't solved the problem. You've just abandoned any hope of finding a solution, because that's what the Bible does. The Bible tells us that there will be a time when goodness and life will reign. Bible tells us, if you believe in my love, for you there will be eternal life. And of course, the Bible reminds us that this promise will be realized one day in heaven, and that we'll really figure that out. Maybe we won't even care about it anymore, I don't know. But heaven will just blow our minds, and we won't even worry about this world anymore. We need to have our mind set on things above, and so all of this will be resolved in heaven. And let me tell you, when we're in heaven, God will not be accused of being an underachiever. His love will just be so evident and so powerful and so undeniable, and we live for that day. So today I want you to believe it. I, like John, I want you to remind you that you are loved. You are loved by God. That may be one of our greatest needs. But not far behind that need is our need to love others. We find life in loving other people, don't we? So our greatest need may be to feel loved. And then another need, which may be very close, second there, is our need to love other people. And I think those two needs are connected. I suggest that our capacity to love other people is directly proportional to us experiencing and recognizing and believing that we are loved. I think there's a connection. And I think John thinks there's a connection too. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:19. This is a very simple verse. This should be a verse that lives within you. This should be a verse that should be on your heart and your mind. This is short. It's easy. You can remember it. This is what John says. We love. And he doesn't even provide a subject. You know, we love. He doesn't say we love God, we love other people. He just says we love. Why? Because he first loved us. Do you see this connection? Once we recognize this great love that God has for us, it will flow through us to other people. I got one more passage for you, John chapter 15. This is a teaching of Jesus that John records, and he's comparing our relationship with God to a plant, a vine and branches. And he says, Jesus is the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. You got to be connected to me. If you're not connected to me, you're not getting that life-giving love, that life-giving existence. And so you have to remain in me, abide in me. And in John 15, that word remain sometimes is translated abide. I mean, that is all over the place. That is emphasized over and over again. Remain, remain, remain. Or abide, abide, abide. I think remain is in the newer translations. Abide are in some of the older translations. But here is a segment of this teaching. So this is Jesus teaching other people about our relationship with God. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Do you see this connection? I've been loved, and this is why Jesus can love other people. He has that connection with the love of God. So he says, now remain in my love. Abide in this love. Live in this love. Reside in this love. He says, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What is this joy? This joy is being loved by God and then loving other people. This is where we find life. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You see this connection? They're one and the same. We feel loved, and then we can love others. But we need to remain, abide, reside. We need to live in this love. You know how it is when you're around certain people, that they can change your mood? I mean, there's something about them. And that's what God's love can do for you. So stop abiding in hate. Stop living in dissension. Stop residing in this world. Jesus said, abide in God's love. Remain in this. Live in this truth. Never doubt God's love for you. That truth is the difference between life and death. We're going to sing a song in a second, but I want you to stand right now. Let's all stand together. Before Basil, and right after we do this, Basil's going to come up and lead this song. We're going to read this together. This simple, powerful verse. And I want every word of this verse just to go into your mind. It's going to come out your mouth, but I want it to reside in your heart and to know that your greatest need that you have in life is met by a God who loves you no matter what. And that changes your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Ladies,
it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who any sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Be seated, please.
God, where'd you go? Well, wherever. Oh, there he is. great lesson, Todd. I'm reminded of even one more part about the love of God. We're also commanded to love our enemies. And so we have to get beyond our hate, our vitriol, and love our enemies. I'm reading a book. The author's name is Williams, but I forget the actual title of the book. It tells a story of a young lady whose sister died at the hands of the Nazis in a prison camp. And she had the opportunity to meet face to face one of the guards at the prison camp. And he approached her and said, "I have found Jesus in my life. Will you forgive me?" But she kept that hate in her heart for the longest. She couldn't reach out and say, I forgive you. But ultimately, to make a long story short, eventually she was able, through the help of Christ, because she asked for his help, she was able to reach out, and the warmth that flooded her body of feeling the love of letting that go just spoke volumes to me yesterday. And so I encourage each and every one of us to get rid of the hate and the venom in our hearts and love one another. Messenger. I strongly encourage everybody to pick up a copy of the Messenger. If not, it's available online. I do want to bring your attention. This announcement's been in here in the bulletin or the Messenger for some time. Guys, we need teachers. We need teachers to help Rachel staff the classrooms on Wednesday night and on Sunday mornings. If there's any way possible that you can give up some of your time, reach out to Rachel, not Basil, reach out to Rachel and volunteer. There's no excuses, guys, because you know what they're doing. You're loving the kids. Again, just like we talked about this morning, it's providing that love. And so I would encourage you to reach out to Rachel and volunteer to help teach class. There is one more special announcement at this time.
Thank you, Gary. Good morning, church. How are you guys? Life goes on, and I have this letter I want to read to you. I have previously visited with the elders about it. This is about my resignation as an elder here at Park Avenue. Brothers and sisters, love that brothers and sisters. It has been an honor to serve you in this church as an elder for 2.5 years. At the age of 76 and 1.5 years, I know I don't look it, but while generally healthy, I have come to accept that my stamina and my mental acuity is changing. This affects my ability to be effective regarding my responsibilities as an elder. Therefore, I have submitted my resignation to the eldership. I have the highest regard for the other men that serve as your elders. They are all men of God. They collectively want to teach the truth and love the people. Cynthia and I, over our 57 years of marriage, have been members of 8 Churches of Christ in our Christian walk, from Sherman, where we grew up, College Station, Houston, Austin, and Dallas. We've kind of been around. We want you to know that this church, Park Avenue, is a special place. Cynthia and I have grown to love each one of you. And we believe that this church has a significant role to play in the future of the Lord's kingdom here in Grayson County. Cynthia and I will continue to be faithful, dedicated workers for this church here at Park Avenue and under the oversight of this eldership. Now, as you know my style, when I get up here, I have to leave a thought with you. We live in a world where this book is not respected very well. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century British theologian, once observed, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So folks, this is our guide in this world to keep us straight, and everything and every truth that we need is here. And in class, Kevin Dale talked about intellect versus obedience. And we live in a world